Well, good morning. I assure you, I do not intend to speak for 2 hours. And so God better do some unique things today, because, you know, when you do five services a Sunday, and I don't relish that or celebrate that for anybody, but you're on time clocks, you develop these amazing internal disciplines to keep you on schedule. You know, first of all, I want to say that I believe any one of you in this room could be teaching today. I absolutely believe in the priesthood of the believer like never before. Number two, on this front row, including Richard, the one who leads worship, and we could... You ever met a nicer guy than Richard? He's an amazingly nice man, isn't he? And he doesn't look for praise, doesn't look for credit. But Earl, Pastor Jim, anyone could be teaching today. Turn to Acts chapter 2. If you'll give me a moment, I'm going to rehearse or revisit what I said yesterday. First of all, we're living in this hour. I believe there's a resurgence of vital key components to our hour. You ever read, you know, where we ever read, it says, never put new wine in old wineskins. How many have ever read that? That's one of those classic statements we make when we know something new is coming, but we try to fit it in an old box. But, and I'm not a wine drinker, and if you're a wine drinker, you probably could advise me better on this. I remember when you wouldn't dare say the word wine in church, but stay with me on this, Richard, we'll have a good time. But in Luke, it says the old is better. We don't like wine. In fact, if you are a wine connoisseur, my son travels with a group of pastors that do wine tours. I've just never quite understood that. But forgive me for my old age, but they don't like new wine. They like old wine. So to really have a move of God, stay with me, Tommy, because you're going to probably end up finishing the preaching today. It's important to understand that to really have a move of God, it's a combination of the old and the new. Okay, and there's a resurgence of things that are coming back that we've lost in our busy kingdom. You know, I'm not the least bit interested in being more busy than I've ever been. I'm interested in being effective. I'm interested in one word changing lives rather than my many words, because, you know, they say that men speak 12,500 words a day and women 33,000. In my family, it's reversed. Deborah speaks 12 and I speak the 33. I'm always looking to talk, and I'll carry a hat as a signal of when to speak, and I'll drop the hat whenever when I want to talk. I'm just a talker. But there's some old things that have to come back, and there's some things literally that have been gone 1,700 years. How many are ready for the things in the New Testament? And it really isn't a New Testament the way we teach it, but how many are ready for that early church vibrancy that could not be contained by time, schedule, or space? Are you ready for that? One of the things we've lost that we must have back is the fact that we are the ecclesia. The first thing the ecclesia were taught in Matthew 28 is go therefore and make disciples. Deborah and I in our prayer life have absolutely been revisited by the Holy Spirit. She calls it being wrecked by God, where we see everybody as the anticipated next disciple. Are you with me? I believe we're going to see our lost ones in our families come back. You know why? A lot of reason why we're comfortable with people not coming to Christ around us, because really Christianity is a very messy event, and people don't join with everything in order. Hello, you know, you get them the way they are. You know, in fact, one of the great prophetic things we miss is the story of Job. I mean, excuse me, not Job, but Lazarus, is the story of a man that comes out with grave clothes. You know why we don't have more visitation of God? Because we don't like the smell of death, and we don't like to unwrap grave clothes. It starts with death and comes to life. So number one, be reminded, 115 times in the New Testament, the word ecclesia is present and a dominant theme, and it's mistranslated 112 times deliberately. Deliberately, and it's replaced with a word called kuriakon, which means the house of the Lord. Ironically, it means the house of the Lord, but it's not what's meant to be implied there. We are the house of the Lord. You go to 2 Peter, and we are living stones made into a house. By the way, I believe everything in heaven's living. I believe the alphabet's living. I believe everything in it's living. Everything moves. Everything's everything's an organism. And we are really living stones. The ecclesia was a common geopolitical term used throughout the Roman world for a group of people called out, not just to call out to distinguish themselves from other people, but called out to make legislative governmental decisions over a region. If you go to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Paul, the revelator calls out seven churches. I bet you can name every one of them, Philadelphia, all the great churches. But why does he address them individually? And why does he talk about the angel of the church and the lampstand in the church? If you understand menorahs and all that, menorahs represent government. So he's saying, in this city, this group of people are the government of God. That doesn't mean we run around lording over people. And, you know, the story of the Three Musketeers, Cardinal Richelieu is the classic story of a man who took spiritual authority to benefit personally in ways we don't even want to talk about here today. So I want you to get this in your spirit as we begin. And tomorrow we're going to really talk about finishing well. But what I want you to understand is I want you to begin to prepare for the renewing of something that has been abandoned for a long, long time. Austin will not be decided where it's going by the mayor and the city council. Austin will not be decided by... How many know that everything that's done in secret, Jesus says, will become public? How many know that? Yeah, hey, come on, you're with me. Wow, we're all preaching here today. This is the way I like to teach. Planned Parenthood has been exposed because the timing of the Lord for exposure is now. You know what I'm saying? Come on, we're selling baby body parts in America. We're at the lowest end we could ever be in history. When you sell the parts of the person you've killed to make money, it's over unless there's transformation. We're at the end in America as we understand culture. If you understand the Roman culture and you understand one of the people always say is, we're like the end of the Roman culture. No, we're not. We're like the Roman culture at the point they went from republic to totalitarian dictator. We're in the middle of the Roman Empire where they shifted around and lost our rights. But I say that not in fear, anticipation. I say that this reality. It's time for we, the called out ones, to gather together and in prayer begin to decide what's going to happen in our cities. I can tell you stories and stories of it. I can tell you of God, my driving by a mountain that became a church, and God calls out to me and says, come up here, I'm going to open my heaven over this place. God's about ready to open over Austin, Texas. You know, this young man over here is talking about starting a church. Did you know, Pastor Jim and I prayed for a year whether I should start a church in this town or not. But I'm not the ecclesia here. I'm a visiting friend. You're the ecclesia. So with that in mind, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, we get how God individually addresses the conduct of local ecclesia. Why? Because he wanted them to be aligned in such a way that they could carry out every purpose God had for them there. He wasn't telling them they're going to be destroyed, although he does say you could lose your lampstand, you could lose your fire. But he begins to address the strategic things they must adjust to do what they need to do. Now, I want to say this over Pastor Jim, and I know we're all celebrating 36 years and we're all excited about it, but I've never met a man that's more willing to adjust to the nature and the culture of God. So let's go back to Acts chapter 2. We'll begin for just a few minutes. So number one, you need to have reverberating your spirit this simple truth, that the most important thing we're going to do in this hour of time is to win and disciple souls. You want miracles? Start getting people saved. Back, and you already are, don't misunderstand, it was an overgeneralization. Back in 1987, I'm praying before a service, and the Lord reveals to me there's four witches that are going to come, and they've come to pray against our fellowship. Let me tell you, when the witches show up, things are beginning to happen. Yeah. Oh, no, back. That's not how it works. So I get up and I say, after worship, I say, I just want you to announce, we have guests today. There are four local witches from a coven, and we welcome you. This is the very best decision you've made in your entire life, to be here praying against us. All of a sudden, three stood up and ran out the back door. One stayed and was saved. Hallelujah. became a very active part of the local church. And amazingly, when you sign off the darkness, you don't know when you disobey what they tell you, you're in trouble. Three were strangely killed within 10 days of that day. The line was drawn. Am I sad for them? I am. Is it tragic that three ladies that could have been followers of the kingdom? It is all tragic. But the point is God's going to begin to reveal strategies. And the New Testament, because of directly see, and they realize they're directing government. They're deciding and aligning. That's why he says it starts in Jerusalem, then it goes to Judea, then it goes to Samaria, the outermost parts of the earth. You're going to spread out in your government of this city, starting with this single location. Why do you think the enemy works so hard at making sure that local churches can't agree on anything? Why do you think he works at that? He fears collective spiritual government. So every so often we have a shining light and we all put the spotlight on the shining light because someone locally is doing it when it ought to all be us. You know, when we really get things done, it's not that the house of the Lord is remembered or that we get all excited about promised land, but that the name of Jesus Christ is so lifted up and our identity is lost in that. Yes. My identity is Jesus Christ.
That's it. Amen. That's
right. So in Acts chapter 2, I'm really going to get to this, Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, you see three important transitions. Number one, they finally have decided that they are the ecclesia. It's been written on their hearts for 4 years. 3 years, excuse me. You know, there's a new theory out that we've expanded Jesus' ministry, that he was only here a year and a half, ministering and preaching and doing all that. I'm hear all the weird theories, you know. People send me new theories. What do you think of this? What I do think is Jesus is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It doesn't matter how long it took him to get it done. He got her done. That's all that really matters. So in Acts chapter 2, there's three transitions I want you to see as we begin to move forward. To confirm that the ecclesia is local, that doesn't mean we can't agree with other cities. But to confirm that, in Galatians chapter 2, how many know that all the disciples had some weaknesses? Do you believe that? Do you believe they had weaknesses? I used to say, thank you, brother. I'm sure glad my life is not written about in the Bible. Aren't you glad you're not one of those stories? And Ray went to Austin, Ray did this, and Ray did that, and he did what was right in his own eyes, that kind of stuff, you know. Praise God for that. In Acts chapter 2, you see, first of all, community developing. Okay, they really become a community. And what is community built upon? It doesn't have to be built upon a lot of things, but a common cause and purpose. I love the way Mario talked about the guy in Acts chapter 3 being healed. It's an amazing story. And he was a resident. By the way, I want you to know that panhandling has spread from Austin to the whole world. This is a generous state. You know, this state was built on debt. This was known as a debtor's nation. When Texas was built, it was known as a place you could go if you had great financial debt. The laws are still written around forgiveness. Amazing. And that's why they're very kind to panhandlers. But we have them on every corner in Reno as well now. Some of these people are remarkable business people. Amazing, brilliant business people. Did you see that video where this lady that was pregnant, every day after she does her panhandling, her husband picks her up in a brand new Mercedes and they go to dinner? I mean, come on, that's brilliant work. That's just, it's deceptive. But I know a lot of business that's deceptive. I've never gotten OxyClean to really get the stain out. Thank you for laughing at ridiculous jokes. So the first thing is community. There's a community developed there. They meet the guy in Acts chapter 3, and they know they've got their elevator speech down. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. We know you're here. We know you're here every day. Are you ready to shift communities? In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Communities develop. It's an intimate thing. And that's why you find in Acts chapter 2 these amazing words in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. A community talks about the same stuff together. You ever met homeschoolers? They're radical about homeschool. They talk about homeschool at dinner. They talk about before they go to bed. One of our friends who was here the last two nights runs a large network of homeschoolers. The word homeschool comes out of her mouth with great regularity. And the challenge against you if you're not. And then it begins to gain this remarkable momentum, this ability to, you know, there's a lot of wonderful fables. One of them is called the Pied Piper. And we all know the story that he got rid of the rats in a community, and that would be a great ministry, get rid of the rats. They don't pay him, and he lures the children away. But for lack of a better way to describe it, there is this contagious, melodious sound that comes out of the voice of the called. Let the redeemed say so. You know, one thing's about having lunch with Pastor Jim is every table within a quarter mile radius will hear about the kingdom of God because he talks about it nonstop. It is his mantra. His elevator speech is Jesus loves me, this I know. So community develops. And look at some of this stuff. They have a common language. Fellowship was more important than success. I know that's scary because Joel back there owns a business. I own a business. And by the way, 2 o'clock today, I'm going to present 2 o'clock today, then 10 o'clock Thursday morning, how to finance your company the way big business finances. They've kept it away from small business. They have. But it is tapped, and it's working, and it's accelerating, and you don't have to give up your firstborn child to finance your company. How many glad about that? Steadfast fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, I'm telling you, I want to encourage everyone in this room, start taking communion daily, and I'm guilty of not doing that. My wife never misses communion unless something gets in the way. She's at that table because literally, we got hung up between transubstantiation and symbolism and all those kinds of things. You look back, you go, did we really fight over that stuff? Did we really have to write positional papers about that? Because what is really true is there's no way to go to the table of the Lord and not encounter the owner of the table. Amen. That's what it's all about. It's the owner, right? It's the owner. It's the thing together. And in prayers. I've had at least, over the last 20 years, 100 pastors ask me, which is a bit of a paradox to me, because we didn't go to Reading to build a great church. That's in your mind. But we didn't go there for that. We went there to begin to impact the city, whatever that looked like. And the thing we remember most, and the thing my four former best friends were really not connected like we once were, talk about is they miss prayer. They miss getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning on Wednesday morning. And we, you know, we weren't very good at prayer. We would just lay on our face and say, oh, God, help us. It was pre-Word of Faith and all the wonderful things that really grew my capacity to take a city. You know, John Dawson wrote, how many of you ever heard John Dawson's book, Take Your City for God? How many of you ever read that book? It's a great, well, one of us, me. In the 90s, it was the premier book on how to take a city for God. He wrote that in a restaurant in Redding, California, over our praying and fellowshipping together. Because it became a download. It wasn't, he didn't wake up and say, I'm going to write a book about taking your city for God. He's New Zealand. They don't talk like that. They don't think like that. He's the international director of YWAM. But if God began to give him principles, and one of them was, you know, I studied Larry Leese, Can You Not Pray 1 Hour? We've looked at every strategy. And you know what really worked for us? Just getting in a room and praying in the Spirit and waiting. Have you waited for your family? Have you really taken a night and go, okay, we're not going to watch TV tonight. We're shutting everything off. We're going to turn on YouTube where you could listen to mob. If you want to find a radical worship group, they're called Worship Mob. They're a bunch of kids in a garage together, and they're just reckless and crazy and weird. When I first came to Jesus Christ, I was significantly involved in the drug culture and in the selling of drugs. In fact, I had been taken out of school because of substance abuse and substance. Thank you. I was selling bad stuff. And I came to Christ over the summer, and I showed back up, and in the summer months, someone had painted on the front of our gym a picture of Frank Zappa. Now, in 1970, Zappa was a big deal. I mean, he's such a big deal, he named his mother, his daughter Moon Zappa. You got to really be lunar to name your daughter Moon. You tell him what I'm talking about? He's kind of stuck in some cycles we don't want to talk about. So I had a ponytail in those days, and I had long hair, and I had a really... I left school barely not being expelled permanently back in school, and so I stand up in front of this gym, and I say, right below Frank Zappa, I want to know what kind of great summer I had. So they gathered, about 200 people, and I preached the gospel. They're stunned. They're frozen because they can't believe that kind of transformation could ever occur that quickly. I didn't have therapy. I didn't go to jail, all those kinds of things. But I will tell you about people who laid in a room and called out my name to God for months. Just laid on the floor and prayed for me. My great-great-grandfather was a guy named Blix. He was a Methodist traveling preacher. And the Methodists of today look nothing like the Methodists of the 1800s. These guys would leave their families. In fact, my wife has on our wall what's called a preacher's chair. It's a little flat, square thing that they would sit down on while they taught, wherever they go, because they could stick it in their thing. Well, my great-great-grandfather, I may not have enough greats in there. There may be too many, too little, okay? So don't hold me literal for that. He drowned crossing a ford in Minnesota because they wore that black stuff and those heavy garments. And if he fell in the water, he probably didn't swim. And he found his memoirs later. Between him and I, there was never anybody serving the Lord. He said, raise up a man in my seed to carry on my word. Let me tell you, when God does stuff that skips generations, you really get caught up. You really get some attention. So they were committed to prayer. To prayer. I believe in strategies of prayer. I believe in listed prayer. But sometimes you just got to get on your face and say, God, you just need to show up and amaze us. You know, I'd been an associate pastor for a number of years, and I didn't speak weekly. You know what it's like to have to learn how to talk weekly? Let's go on. And fear came upon every soul. Remember when I said, that doesn't mean be afraid. In the original context of the Aramaic, it means God's about ready to do something. Now, if you thought God was going to invade Austin with an army of soldiers, and you thought he was going to show up in here, you would have your attention far more focused than on a normal day. If you thought Jesus Christ was going to be there tomorrow, like in the movie Independence Day, where they got up on that bill and they stir up and think this alien's going to like them when he wastes them, you would fix your eyes. You would focus your attention. You'd say, this is the time. They knew and they lived like something was going to happen every day. We're happy if something happens on Sunday. Let me tell you, let me speak over this house. You're about ready to move into a season where it's not going to be people coming to the Lord at this altar, which is a good thing. I believe in altar. But they're going to be coming to the Lord, and miracles are going to be happening every day, and they're just going to come here to testify of what happened during the week. How many are ready for that? Amen. I've lived seasons like that. I've lived seasons where you just, every week, you're announced what's really going on. You're surprised. And Deborah knows these people well, but these two sisters that were known as the partiers, the live your life crazy. They come to the Lord in one of my friend's house, Tom Staff's house. They come Sunday morning, and they have no experience with worship, but they're on the front row, louder than you can be, raising their hands, because they've just realized they've gone from darkness to light. And they became major, major contagions for the viral infection of the glory of God in Redding, California. They became Pied Pipers, if you will. And when you get ready, you say, okay, here's this community of believers who now know that they orchestrate by obedience the government of God. I want you to get that in your heart. You're the government of God. You are the government of God. There is a fivefold equipping you, but I do believe that it says in Ephesians 4:11, if we ever get the kingdom of God down, they won't be needed like they're needed now. You won't have Pastor Jim here because you need him. You'll have him here because you celebrate him. Because you won't be needed. He won't be as needed as... Sometimes I think every Monday morning he's saying, Lord, Where's my day to not be needed again? I used to say I quit every Monday morning before I had my first cup of coffee. When there is that focused attention, signs and wonders follow. We're not chasing signs and wonders, but it's surely impossible to be the ecclesia and not have signs and wonders follow you everywhere you go. Everywhere you go, in every stream and purpose. And they all believed, were together, and had all things in common. One of the great things I think they're going to write about the 20th century, which is now gone in America, is we spent most of our time distinguishing ourselves from others by what we believe that they didn't believe. Are you with me? When they write about our gender, they're going to say, you know, those guys always found a different way to do it and be different than everybody else. All things in common. And that happens for a number of reasons. Number one, you can't really live in strife when the Holy Spirit's working. You really can't. You know, the petty stuff we bicker over go away. You can't. When the Holy Spirit's really moving, there is a time to say, you know what? I'm so jealous of Earl. He sings like a melodious lark, and I could barely carry one note. I wish I was as good as him. There's no time for that because things are happening. God's working through every age and every vehicle, every purpose. And you're just trying to keep up with it. Are you ready to have God so move you can't keep up with it? I'm ready. I'm ready. I don't want to hear about the things God's doing in Charisma Magazine. I want to hear them out of the mouth of people on the streets of Austin. Have you heard about that house of the Lord? Don't go, no, don't go near there. You know, when you tell people not to go somewhere, they want to go more. Have you noticed that? Don't go near there. It's scary. It's dangerous. Things are happening. Did you hear about the leg that was grown? Did you hear about the widow that lost everything? And the oil is still pouring. You probably wondered if I was ever going to wake up, did you? Let's get this done and we'll build three more points. I mean, my key points. Common. I want to move in a generation we're known for what we have in common, not what we have that's distinctive. You know, I'm grateful that the Lord has allowed me to be a pastor teacher. I'm not an evangelist. In fact, what they write about me is I was an evangelist. When 11,000 people come to the Lord, everybody thinks it's led by an evangelist. I am not an evangelist. Mario Murillo is an evangelist. I'm a pastor. I'm a teacher. But when your people win souls, they think it's got to be some way the way your music's working or something about your afterglows. What is making that church grow? Well, it becomes a contagious, viral expansion of the kingdom of God at a basic, organic level, and it can't be stopped by anything. It can't be stopped. I sometimes will turn on TV, and I watch The Blob. I know I'm a Steve McQueen fan. He drove fast cars, had big guns, and he was always kind of the maverick. I'm a maverick. That's not the right word. I don't just go with the flow because the flow is going. Does that make sense? And this thing has taken over everybody. I thought to myself, I bet that's the way it was in the New Testament. Let me tell you, in Acts chapter 4, if they're threatening to put you in prison because what you're doing is changing culture, let me give you a couple definitions and then we'll draw points. Number one, don't measure your effectiveness as a person by how many people you influence. Because Mordecai Smith is only known for Billy Graham, but that's a pretty good day. That's a pretty good day. I'll take one of those. But by transformation. You don't measure a local church by how many attend it, because 90% of all world changers come out of churches of 300 or less. All missionaries come out of small churches. Why? Because in America, all we have to do to measure ourselves is how many people go to our fellowship and how much money's flowing. Those are tragic markers. Those are Western culture markers. You know, you go to a Chinese church, which I've never been to China. My son's been 3 times. I've never been. A lot of their means are not allowed to sing out loud. So they mouth the words. And they have more miracles on a given gathering than we have in a whole year in America. So it ain't about the volume. It ain't about the sound, although I really like Richard's sound. It ain't about how big your church is or your fellowship is, but but how it transforms the community. One of the things, and when I said the Browns were a revival, and I love the revival, but the paradox of the Browns were a revival, and Steve Hill was a good friend, was that they were having all these people gather from all over the world, but across the street, the prostitutes never stopped. Now hear me. It was a great move of God. Young E. Cho prophesied it. But I needed to get into the streets and across the street and across the neighborhood and everywhere we go. Kingdom of God is about neighborhoods. It's about families. We talk more about the Gambinos than we do the Lillards. Transformation. You know, I turned 60 this year. My lovely bride turned 55 on Sunday, and she's doing really good for 55. I'm not supposed to bring that up, but I'm very proud of her. As you get a little older, and I'm not real old, I want you to understand what's about to happen in America and where God's going to do his greatest work. Every awakening till now, which we've had three, are pale in comparison to what's about ready to happen. When darkness rises up, it does say grace abounds more. Doesn't say equal to. It's not equal increments. It's increase and overflowing. And one of the reasons I believe the Lord allows that is because he gets more glory when the enemy thinks he's got it. And then he's surprised. You don't think Satan's read the end of the book? What compels you to take on the great God who's thrown you out once, humiliated you thousands of times? He thought he had us with... Satan really thought he had us with World War II. He thought he had us. He thought he won. Because pride and arrogance only lets you look a little ways in front of you. It doesn't allow you to see the big picture because you're too busy. The story of Narcissus, which is a Greek god. In fact, I had a kid come to Christ in Sacramento, and he became a weightlifter. And we're walking along talking one day, having a good time, and all of a sudden, I know he's not with me. And he's built this great body. He's in this storefront window doing this. He couldn't get past his own muscles. Hello. God's about ready to, and this scripture closes explosively in a moment. God's about ready to so overwhelm darkness with the presence of the government of God in you. In you. Look at this. And they daily, with one accord in the temple, the breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You know, sometimes we've made the kingdom of God so sophisticated and so complex, we lose singleness and simplicity. You know, when John Wesley died, everybody was wanting the one profound, final comment out of his mouth. And a great writer from New York leaned over and said, and John Wesley, we who've been with people that are passed from this life to next, realize you become weak in breath. And he leaned over and said, "What do you have to say for the whole of humanity to remember you?" And he whispered with gasping breath, "Jesus loves me this I know." You know what's really bad is Jesus redeemed us. You and I are here because somehow in the supernatural scheme of God, he, from the beginning of time, you know, I love the phrase Alpha and Omega. How many love that phrase? And it's great, but it's been poorly translated. For example, I appreciate that Mario talked about the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violence takes it by force. But in the original language, in the original Aramaic Hebrew breakdown, this is what it says there. The kingdom of God breaks forth. And those of the kingdom break forth with it. Amen. That's freeing, isn't it? Let's break out. The kingdom of God breaks forth. How many ready for it to break forth in your car, in your street, in your neighborhood? There's a bunch of people that need to be transformed. Now look how this consummates. Continue daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. Can you imagine such a contagious Christianity? And it's here. Everybody say it's here. That you go to your neighbors and they're compelled and forced to listen. I've read a lot of the what's called the history that's non-recorded in what would be called religious circles. And they'd get in a house together, and they'd begin to praise God, and the neighbor would come over to borrow sugar and get healed. I don't know if they borrowed sugar. That's probably – no one came for a cup of sugar in A.D. 30. They just didn't. But they would come to get something. Blind people, whole neighborhoods taken over. Because what they knew, understood about the government of God is where, you ever read that scripture, wherever you plant your feet, you are carrying the government of God everywhere you go. The worst mistake that Chili's restaurant's going to make this week is that a group of us are going to be there eating. It's a bad career move if you have no intention of being transformed. Okay. Now look at this. Gladness and singleness of hearts. I got to a point by 40 that I made the kingdom of God so complicated, it was no fun anymore. It was no fun. Remember when you're glad when people came to the Lord, people got healed? You're awed. Now look how praising God and having favor with all the people. When the government of God through the ecclesia really begins to rise up, favor grows immensely. Exponentially. Your businesses prosper, not because you're the smartest guy on the planet, but besides being effective and intellectual or insightful, there is that added value of the kingdom blessing it so that the fragrance of the kingdom will advance. Not favor because you're the best, because let me tell you, I could tell you, and my wife would confirm it, I have rarely been the best. I've just been available. Praising God with gladness and sincere hearts, having favor with God, and the Lord added to the church, the word there is ecclesia, the Lord added to those called to carry the government and purpose of God daily, such as should be saved. You know, there's an interesting story. Constantine never came to the Lord. He corralled the ecclesia for the purposes of his kingdom, for his empire, and I'm not here to judge that. Well, yeah, I am. He screwed up bad. He really did. Once we went indoors, we were never the same again. 300 years, we changed the whole known world. Phrases like it turned upside down. I'm ready for upside down and not my cake. Turn the world upside down. There was gossip everywhere. You know those followers, those following the way? By the way, they called Jesus teaching the way. He was called the third wave rabbi. One of the things, the reason Jesus had such, imagine this, and this is for all of us today. Every Hebrew was in rabbi school. Every male Hebrew, the goal was to become a rabbi. And through a process of year after year, they eliminated those and weren't ready and ended up with a few. Well, Jesus gets all the way through it and became equal to Gamaliel and Hillel. He was afraid. When you got to what was called that level, you could preach whatever you want. It was considered right. Before that, you just repeated what you heard. Can you imagine he goes to Peter? Peter's fishing. And he says, Peter, guess what? You're going to be restored to the dream you believed as a little boy. Come and follow me, and you're going to begin teaching and being fishers of men again. He took 12 men and restored their calling. Pretty cool. Because every kid wanted to be a rabbi. But can you imagine how quickly things changed in just that simple gladness of heart, and God added the church daily? First of all, I want to declare over this fellowship, you're about ready to see things you never imagined possible. Be ready to be stunned. I know a lot of you hear from other churches, this house is going to be stunned. You're going to be frozen. There'll be times you won't know what to do. There were times that as we were seeing many, many come to Jesus Christ, we'd be worshiping, and my wife, who was not my wife at the time, was a part of it. She's a witness. She's not here having to agree with me because she's married to me. She was a witness, and my wife is very bad at agreeing just to agree. It's not her nature. She'll speak the truth. There were times we began to worship, and you couldn't even worship. You were so frozen by the presence of God, you couldn't even sing. You sat there silent, not because God likes silent, but because of the ever-amazing presence of God circumvented the human capacity to navigate what to say and do. I'm ready for that again. You know what I'm ready for? I'm ready to watch my children and my children's children, which are 12, do this. Our 11-year-old granddaughter called me the other day and said, Grandpa, I was in our fellowship, and God gave me a word for the church, 11 years old. And the pastor, with churches about 2,000 people, let me go up. And I declared what God saw, and worship broke out. She goes, but I don't want to do that again. Because she soon realized after she was done, it wasn't about her. She's a very shy girl. She got up there because God compelled her there. Are we ready for our children to declare the purposes of God? Are we ready to be absolutely stunned and amazed by that? And here's a key component. I said the old wine sometimes is better. We need new wine. We need new wineskins. We need new structures. But sometimes we need to go back to structures that were the structures that were abandoned that never failed us. The ecclesia of God. It never failed. It worked. Constantine was so afraid of it, he put it indoors. And we went indoors. We lost that one unique thing that made us everywhere we place our foot. When it's always inside the building, it becomes a focus that is singular in nature. Well, I can tell you right now, I wouldn't be here if your pastor didn't believe that everyone you meet, you should win to Christ. I wouldn't be here if he didn't believe that when you go to Samsung and go to work tomorrow, that three Korean vice presidents are coming to the Lord. It's going to spill into the street. It's going to massively explode in the purposes of God. And one of the reasons why I'm glad I'm doing Sunday, the mornings, is A, it really is about leadership, and there's leaders here. And I want to take a few minutes, and he's looking at the clock, going, what are we going to do for another hour and 15 minutes? We're free to go. How many know we're free to go early if we're done? I spoke longer than I should have anyway. Richard's going, hallelujah. I want us to pray for one. I know you're not, brother. I want us to pray for one another. That was supposed to be funny. I want us to pray for one another that we recapture the government of God in us. That in you, you know the building God is going to occupy in greater dimension our day is the building that is in your shoes. It says we are living temples. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm not the least bit, and I've studied, and Deborah and I have studied and prayed and looked at all the great modern moves of God, and we're grateful for them. But you know, the real cry of my heart is not how many people we can get in a building or how many glory clouds can visit here. And they're all real. I'm not here to question those. I'm wondering about the rivers of living water that he deposited you getting out. The real proof of the kingdom, in my feeble estimation, is not whether we can build big buildings, and I've done that. But how many of our people of influence can get the rivers that inside them begin to explode out? You notice it says rivers? We're too multidimensional in our mindset and too singularly dimensional in what we think God does. Rivers. River of healing. River of prophecy. We did get the river of joy back in the 90s. I'm glad we got the joy back. Then we got so busy being joyful, we forgot the other rivers. Right? Every time we get a new thing, that's it. That's what we're doing. Matthew 17, I'll close this before we pray with people. In Matthew 17, Jesus takes his three closest associates, disciples, and friends up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And what happens? He transfigures. And to confirm that he is the Son of God, the two most influential former leaders appear, Elijah and Moses. How many of that'd be a good day for you? Would you like a vision like that? I want you to know I've never seen an angel. Bless you if you have. Enjoy it. I hope I see angels. But I've seen you, and you're not lower than the angels, right? You're just below Elohim. I know I'm driving that home all week. I'm sorry. I got upset when I found out that some self-degrading translator said, oh, we can't say we're lower than God. We better add angelos in there, which is the Greek word, but it's Elohim. What are the three most influential disciples of Jesus do at that key moment? And I call it the complex of the Mount of Transfiguration. They go, let's build temples. Why don't we set up a place and we can visit here regularly? Never happened. Why? And this is what we do with ministry. We have a dynamic, euphoric, life-transforming experience with God. and we decide that's the final thing we need to have. We set up an altar. This is it. We've made it. You know why God has to start new moves? Because the last move decides they're done. We've arrived. We're here. Calvary Chapel is everything in the 70s. We haven't said the word kumbaya in 30 years. That's all we sang. Kumbaya, my Lord. I carried a guitar because everyone that preached carried one, whether you sang or not. I had a ponytail and a guitar on my back, and I'm literally tone deaf. Because that was the culture identification. You remember in the 60s when people went, hallelujah? Every preacher started gasping and speaking the same way. Because we identify with personifications rather than transformation. Easy to do. Guilty. Guilty is charged. So God's about ready to blow all of our boundaries and borders. He's about ready to break out the walls of our hearts with things we've never known before. So I'd like everybody to stand, if you would. Would you stand? And I praise God if you receive something beneficial today. We'll be in Acts 4 tomorrow. And I just want you to lift your hands to the sky. You know, lifting your hands to the sky symbolizes surrender. It symbolizes availability. And the beauty is God has restored my health after I broke my neck. I could not lift my hands into the sky, and now I lift them freely again. Because no broken neck. My wife prays every day that the plate will now disappear. Would you say I'm available? Would you say, Papa God, Father God, Almighty God, it all fits. Great and mighty God, Abba Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, best friend of my heart. I'm available right now. And we're not going to ask you, Father, to blow out everything we're doing that's working. We're not asking you to rearrange the furniture. We're not asking you to even change what we do. But right on our hearts, your government like never before. In the next few days, some of you are going to have dreams and visions, and you don't need to write me about them because I'm not your shepherd. I'm just your friend. God's about ready to realign our hearts for the transformation of a culture. I declare to you in Jesus' name that in the midst of our being on the verge of the greatest darkness America's ever known, the light out of Isaiah 61 is about to shine. It's about to shine like we've never seen it before. And I want to reiterate, the greatest thing we shepherd leaders could do is train and empower our people to run and do it effectively. So I just want to ask a couple questions of you just because I'm your friend. Number one, are you willing to let God alter your thinking, your mindsets? Your world's not changing tomorrow. But intricacies of your life is about to change. How you see others. How you perceive church government, which is good and it works. Since I'm not going to avoid the word church because that's what we use. But most of all, I declare Acts chapter 2 over all of our fellowships, where the joy is so grand it cannot be contained, where they're going from house to house without your permission. But they're informing you because they love you as a leader. But without your permission, they're laying hands on the sick and they recover. Without your permission, they're declaring the glorious day of the Lord. They can't contain themselves. And what you're going to do is give them a lane to run in. You're going to say, listen, check in with me so I can celebrate with you. But whatsoever God puts on your heart to do, you do. We're coming back to a season of George Mueller's, where George had all those orphanages. And some days he had to sit them at a table and pray for the next meal. We're about ready to move into a season where we have the R.G. Letourneaux, who bankrupt one day before World War II, gets an invention of land moving and changes the way we build buildings and move dirt for the rest of mankind. And he gave 90% of it away. We're returning to the Milton Hershey's, who gets a recipe for chocolate that we're still eating today. The ideas of God. Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, or in the original translation, where there was nothing, he created something like there was never before. We're moving into the suddenlies of God. the transforming of God, the movement of God. And this move is going to be so amazing that we that have lived for 60 years or more are going to participate with those that are 10 years old. We're going to refire. We're not going to be set aside. But we're going to parent and grandparent and father and lead and release. The rest of my life is about releasing people into the fullness of God. I command the ecclesia of God to rise up in this house. I call out the creative purposes of God in us like never. Get ready for dreams you couldn't imagine you're going to have. Are you ready to let God turn on the dream spigot again? Are you ready for God to send money where there was no money? Because where God guides, He provides. Here's the most important thing that keeps most gatherings from ever becoming what they ought to be. I spoke of it yesterday, the Lazarus complex. When Lazarus comes from death to life, he's wrapped in grave clothes. We're going to have a great awakening, but they're not going to be pretty when they come. They're just going to be pretty when they're done. They're going to smell. They're going to be ugly. They're going to be ugly, pimple-faced, long-haired drug dealers like me finding Christ on the front row. And it's going to be inconvenient for you. Hear the word of the Lord. Because people that run to the light will show up an hour before you and make sure they're on the front row. That seat you've sat in since the beginning of this fellowship will no longer be yours because they take dibs on everything that's available. They will suck up the word. They will suck up the worship. They will suck up the praise. And you'll be in the back row because up until now you can show up 10 minutes late and still get a good seat. It's coming. It's here. It's exploding from Florida to California. And yes, Reno, Nevada is going to be streams in the desert. So God, we call out the government of your glory. We call out that incredible love. Father, we need to so fall in love with you. We're in love with everybody else. Rather than picking apart what ain't working, noticing the seed of greatness that's there. And grow in that seed so that there's no room for the other stuff. Let me tell you, if the glory of God's growing inside of you, your meandering, picky little things will have to go away because there's not enough room. It's not about taking out what's bad. It's about growing what's great. And we're going from good to great. We've been good, but it's time for great. So, Lord, I just call, first of all, you're about ready to release an anointing of healing in this house like never before. I declare that Pastor Jim's healing was a down payment on an anointing for a whole group of people. Blind eyes will see. When Richard and his lovely wife sing, we went through seasons where during worship, miracles would break out and I wouldn't even get to speak. Because he took over and we just ultimately learned that my speaking wasn't the agenda. We're the most educated generation of Christians there's ever been. We don't need to know more. We need to know how to activate more. Yes. 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 Release. 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 Lord, there are going to be people dancing in this room that are going to seem odd to everybody else, but they're just dancing because they can't do anything else. They're just glad that they're born again. I call out occult people into this house to become followers of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We call out governments. Lord, I have a great history with bankers, and that's why I have a business of finance. We call out bankers. We need redeemed money managers. We need redeemed 7-Eleven all-night clerks. We need the watch going 24/7.